Holloway's, bless the banks. And then we also keep our brother Michael Harvey in prayer as he's watching over the departure of his grandmother. And there may be even sisters here tonight that are also struggling in that same area. Bless them. As our sister said, whatever issues, whatever challenges we have, whatever struggles that we are facing right now, we just ask, Lord God, that you would take them and set them aside so we can focus on your word. And so we ask a special blessing on Leah to give her grace to be able to speak clearly and succinctly and from her heart. We want to hear the reality of grace in the life of your people so that we can bear record to the triumph of Jesus Christ in our souls. Bless us with your prayer, presence, Spirit of God, as only you can do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Sit down. I'm going to be reading a portion of scripture for Leah before she gets up here and rushes through her message. Leah, did you intentionally leave out a text? You intentionally leave out a text?
A text.
A text.
No, the whole...
What's the text?
Genesis
29. Turn your Bible to Genesis 29.
16 to 30:21.
16 to what?
Chapter 30:21.
16 to chapter 30:21. Oh, that's not too bad. Genesis 29. I'm going to start at verse 16 and then go through chapter 30, verse 21. I can read pretty quick. And that will give us a context for what will be tonight's message, a woman afflicted, rejected, and a daughter beloved. Isn't that a wonderful title? Y'all all should know stuff about that.
Amen.
In one way or another. I don't, but I'm looking forward to finding out tonight about that. Verse 16 of chapter 21. 9. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. Now it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then have you beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for service, which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved her. He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name is called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left off bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and he hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of your son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Getting bizarre, isn't it? And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulon. Afterwards, she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Thus is the reading of Scripture. I want you guys to give your sister a hand as she makes her way here to speak to you up. You can sit down, too. Make sure you put the microphone, pull the seat up, have a seat.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Shona Lay, the sinner formerly known as Leah. Shona Lay is my real name. I've decided to start using it at this age because I've finally grown to like it. You can still call me Leah, but if you want to call me Shona Lay, a two-word first name, first of all, it would make me really happy. And secondly, you will have to be patient with me because I may not respond immediately. I'm still getting used to my name myself. I had a good chuckle too when I wrote this, and I thought this would make a good icebreaker and relax me a bit. But I was serious about it too. The biblical female saved sinner I've decided to focus my dissertation on for tonight's lesson is, ironically, Leah. Growing up, I was always fascinated with the character Leah, more so than her sister Rachel. Truth is, I identified with Leah's experience of being overlooked, so I'm bent somewhat on naturally identifying with the shunned, outcast and rejected. Leah's affliction was in a form of rejection, or being unloved by a person she wanted to be loved by. When Pastor presented this opportunity for us to prepare a presentation, you bet I was eager to talk about my woe is me issues. After all, it's a perfect setting. I've got a captive audience, my soapbox, and Pastor's approval to let it all out. I was prepared to share, offload, spew, dump, vent about all my mother issues, my father issues, my I hate the world issues. And this assignment presented the perfect opportunity for my moment to exercise public show, religion, verbal exhibitionist healing and therapy. Well, it's funny how God turns your narcissistic agenda upside down. Instead, regarding my study of Leah, I learned more about my mother and about my father, and surprise, surprise, new, sore and stinky things about me. The operating word is new because it was like fresh stench about myself, worthy of jumping off the bridge, if God had not immediately positioned me to smell the sweet aroma of Christ's work. I pray that the Holy Spirit will assist this sinner to rightly represent my Heavenly Father, His Son, my mother, my father, and their messed up daughter. My topic for today is as written on your outline, Leah, a woman afflicted, rejected, a daughter beloved. Before I begin, I thought it may be beneficial to comment on the process of piecing together my assignment. I had started contemplating upon my dissertation as soon as Pastor had given us the assignment. This has truly been months in the making. At first, I had a million one things to share, mainly complaints. But as God had me processing, researching, studying, and being prayerful about it, my complaints started to shrink. And around about 2 months ago, when it was time to sign up to make a presentation, I discovered I had nothing to talk about because all the research and insights God had granted me led to a sign that said, "You are an ungrateful idiot." And then to hear all of my sisters and the real hardships and the real afflictions they went through made me feel even more pathetic. So I was almost going to bail out, but then the pastor said the other week about missing out on the opportunity to encourage and edify the sisters made me rethink the whole matter, plus the fact that it was true what he said about being lazy. I'm your quintessential procrastinator, and I'll probably be late to my own funeral because I'm procrastinating in some morgue somewhere. So I will first lay out my findings about Leah, and then I will relay my story, and then we will use the outline provided to merge Leah's story, my story, and his story in my life. So let's take a look at passage Genesis 29:16 to 30:21. We are first introduced to Leah in Genesis 29:16. Leah is the older sister of Rachel, daughters of Laban, Jacob's uncle. Leah and Rachel becomes the first of many sisters analogy that the Bible frequently alludes us to. Martha and Mary is one, and Ahola and Aholibah are another pair of sisters. Leah's appearance in Scripture is juxtaposed with her sister Rachel. Where Leah is described as tender-eyed or unattractive, Rachel is beautiful and well-favoured. Elliptical statement is Leah is not favoured. So basically, verses 69 to 19 pretty much sets up the whole tenor of Leah's life. She's unattractive and not favoured. Her nemesis is her own sister, who's gorgeous and got it going on. Verse 17, she is overlooked by Jacob for marriage. After all, isn't she the older sister? Verse 19, her dad Laban agrees to Jacob's request, insensitive to how it might make Leah feel. I'm not saying that Jacob is obliged to marry Leah just because she is older. Of course it's understandable why he'd marry the more fairer sister. Laban's quick consent to agree with Jacob's choice was motivated on what he could get from his nephew using his daughter Rachel as chattel, like chattel, and wounding perhaps the self-esteem of Leah. It was just a business deal for Dad, rather than a sending away of a daughter who's coming of age. This highlighted what life would have been like for both Leah and Rachel with a dad like Laban. Laban's a businessman. Most commentary suggests that Laban was ruthless in practice, unscrupulous, and covetous. His actions in verses 26 confirm this. Rachel being married before Leah would have been a blow to Leah's self-esteem. She's overlooked and overpassed. Sometimes we can do things not realizing how our actions may affect those around us, whether towards our spouse, children, or loved ones. Let me try to portray my point by a certain scenario. Let's pretend we're in one of those video clan closets like Big Brother or Survivor's video monologue. We're Leah talking into the webcam, telling the audience out there a little about ourselves from Genesis 29:16-20 verses alone. Hello, my name is Leah. I'm here because I feel rejected and alone. I have a younger sister named Rachel. Rachel is beautiful. Everybody loves Rachel. Folks dote on her because she's pretty. All the boys in the village want to be with her. No one wants to be with me. I wear Coke bottle glasses and I stay home a lot. Rachel's got strong eyes, so she goes out and takes care of the sheep. I wish I could go out in the fields. Rachel only goes to look at the boys. Nobody finds me attractive. My father's name is Laban. He's always busy with business. He owns a lot of cattle and sheep. Sometimes I think he loves his business more than he does me. I wish I had a mother. I know if I had a mother, she would comfort me and make me feel better. Yesterday, my cousin Jacob asked my father for Rachel's hand in marriage. He will work for Rachel for 7 years. Jacob must really love Rachel. I wish I had someone like Jacob. Nobody would want someone like me. I don't look right. It hurt my feelings that my younger sister gets to marry before me. It pained me more that my father didn't notice my hurt. Sometimes I wish I was just like my father's sheep, grazing in the grass, because I would always have a shepherd to watch over me and comfort me. I know it's kind of corny, but I couldn't help myself. Okay. A definition of rejected, care of Wikipedia. Rejection is a social context. In the social context, occurs when the individual is deliberately excluded from a social relationship or social interaction. The topic includes interpersonal rejection or peer rejection and romantic rejection. The experience of being rejected is subjective for the recipient, and it can be perceived when it's not actually present. The word ostracism is often used for the process. Although humans are social beings, some level of rejection is an inevitable part of life. Nevertheless, rejection can become a problem when it's prolonged or consistent, when the relationship is important, or when the individual is highly sensitive to rejection. The experience of rejection can lead to a number of adverse psychological consequences, such as loneliness, low self-esteem, aggression, depression. It can also lead to feelings of insecurity and heightened sensitivity to future rejection. The Leah I have in my scenario sounds depressed with low self-esteem. I hope you note the tone of isolation and loneliness. I know I use a lot of what Pastor calls psychobabble lingo, but for the purpose of this exercise, I just wanted to paint a possible profile on Leah. It's interesting to note the definition says that rejection is subjective for the recipient. Now that I've set up context, created a hypothetical scenario to assist us in entering into Leah's shoes and define the concept of rejection, let us now continue on to further study of Sister Leah. Genesis 29:22-26. When I first read these verses, I used to think, poor Leah, to be forced by her unscrupulous father to marry Jacob and to wake in the morning and discover your husband is horrified to find you in his bed must have been more crushing to an already low self-esteem, insecure, lonely kitten as Leah. Incidentally, one of the meanings for Leah's name is disgusted. Jacob must have woken up and said Leah's name with full emphasis of the meaning disgust. It'd probably be a sentence like, "What are you doing here? Where's Rachel? Why didn't you say anything last night before I came into you? I can't stand to look at you. Good God, good heavens, you disgust me, disgust." Anyway, most faithful and sound commentaries of this passage suggest contrary to my thoughts of, oh, poor Leah. This is what John Calvin says about Leah. It was not without fault in Leah's part that she was despised by her husband, and the Lord justly chastised her, because she, being aware of her father's fraud, dishonorably obtained possession of her sister's husband. But her fault forms no excuse for Jacob's lust. His commentary cracked me up, because I was hard-pressed to find modern mainstream folks who would say the same. Matthew Henry, another old theologian, suggested Leah was no better than an adulteress. So let me set up a scenario to help us understand what they mean. Let's pretend we're on the Dr. Phil show and there's a three-way conversation happening between Dr. Phil, Leah, and Rachel. Dr. Phil: welcome to the Dr. Phil show, and our topic for today is feuding sisters. Our guests are Miss Rachel Goldstein and Mrs. Leah Epstein. Rachel says that she could never forgive her sister Leah because she married her fiancé, Jacob. Leah says that it wasn't her fault their father Laban made her marry him. Unfortunately, Jacob and Laban couldn't be here today because they had to tend to a family business. But we will first talk to Rachel and later on speak to Leah. So Rachel, tell us why you can't forgive your sister. Rachel: I can't forgive my sister for marrying my fiancé because she had contrived with my father to replace me on my wedding night. Sniff, sniff. Dr. Phil, tell us from the beginning what happened. Rachel. Well, about 7 years ago, Jacob and I met in the fields. He had to leave his country, and so his mother, my auntie, told him to go to her brother in Syria, who's my dad. Dr. Phil, you mean to tell me that Jacob's your cousin? Looks like you got to come back for another show. But let's get on with the radio. Rachel, weep, weep. It was love at first sight. When I first saw Jacob, I knew he was the one for me. After just a month of his arrival, he asked my dad for my hand in marriage. Jacob promised to work 7 years for me. Jacob is a real man. Anyway, during these 7 years, we would spend many dates looking after the sheep. See, I was a shepherdess and he was a shepherd. We'll talk about our dreams of owning our own sheep farm, breed more sheep, use the wool to make Ugg boots and make a killing in America. He's so full of ambition. It was my chance to get away from our unhappy home. Leah was just jealous. She's always been jealous of me because no one wants to ask her out on a date. Leah knew all about Jacob's dream for us because Daddy sent her to chaperone us when we went out on dates. She heard everything what Jacob told me. She even would pretend to be interested in Jacob's God when he used to talk about him. Yawn, whatever, I'm not going to give up my adorable golden idols. I will never forgive Leah for taking my man. Dr. Phil, thanks for that, Rachel. No matter how flat you make a pancake, it's got two sides. So after the break, we're going to talk to Leah and see what she has to say about this hot mess. Okay. I hope you kind of get the picture of what I'm trying to paint regarding the sisterly rivalry dynamics between Rachel and Leah. And soon we'll discover why Leah is not absolved from her part in deceiving Jacob. Funny how biblical controversies are not alien to even today's modern society. Let's go back to the Dr. Phil show. Dr. Phil, welcome back. And as you know, we have two sisters, Rachel and Leah, feuding sisters because Leah Upton married Rachel's man. Earlier we spoke to Rachel. Now let's hear Leah's side of the story. Now, why on earth did you marry Jacob when you knew he wanted to marry Rachel? When two people are engaged in your country, isn't that as good as a marriage? Leah. It wasn't my fault. My father made me do it. Dr. Phil, come on, Leah. This ain't my first rodeo. Sounds like you're passing the buck on Dad. Doesn't it take two log of wood to make a fire? You consented to your dad's scheme to dupe old Jake. Leah, well, my dad is right. It's against our culture for the younger sister to be married before the older sister. So I'm just following tradition. Dr. Phil, you mean to tell me that just because you're older you should marry your sister's fiancé? Are you not aware that he was in love with your sister? If someone out there doesn't agree with me, then there's a village somewhere missing their idiot. Leah, I wanted to get out of my family house too. It wasn't fair that Rachel gets everything. I don't want to talk anymore. I'm now married to Jacob and there's nothing you can change about that. Dr. Phil, well, folks, Leah has just stormed off the set, but we'll be right back as our producers go calm her down. We'll be back after this short break. So from this hypothetical situation, I hope you get a better understanding why Calvin and Henry said what they said. We're all responsible and accountable for our actions. It is obvious that there was a volatile relationship between the two sisters, incubated in a household where the head, Laban, was a person of no scruples, greedy and covetous, covetous in character. Leah could have opted for the more nobler thing and refused her father's request. Do right by her sister. But she didn't, because they didn't have a loving relationship. We'll find out their relationship only gets worse. Sin only gets worse. Leah was operating out of a void that had developed from lacking the proper nurturing, love and attention we all crave. As we know from verses 26 to 30, Jacob ends up working for Rachel for another 7 years. Let's continue with Leah's story, verses 30 to 35. Here, the Holy Spirit depicts Leah's ultimate rejection. Leah, with some scheming, is now stuck with a man that does not love her. God chastened Leah and used her scheming to bring her to a place of dependence upon him. God himself also interceded and comforted her. The birth of her first son kindled Leah's hope of being loved by Jacob. But Jacob's love for Rachel was so strong that he hardly acknowledged Leah's existence. Because Rachel was barren, we can guess that Jacob may have fled Leah's bed in hopes for an heir. Leah is the wife of convenience. kind of like Hillary Clinton. Sorry. Leah's hope for a small portion of Jacob's affection was not realized, as is seen by her response by her second son. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord had heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son also." So she named him Simeon. Genesis 29:33. Leah noticed that Jacob's attitude towards her did not change with the second son. However, she acknowledged the child as the tender response of a loving God who knew the very thoughts of her heart. The name Simeon, which means he hears, gave testimony to Leah's awareness of the grace of her God. With the birth of her third son, Leah's hope for Jacob's tenderness and affection was again aroused. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, he was named Levi. Genesis 29:34. Levi means attached, which Leah hoped that this time, at least, after she had borne him three sons, her husband would become attached to her, show her some affection, at least out of obligation, because she had been so fruitful for him. While three sons did little to change Jacob's heart, the birth of the fourth son was the occasion for Leah's most devout expression of praise and thanksgiving toward the God who had heard her prayers. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Genesis 29:35. Though Leah is grateful to God for the birth of her sons, her uppermost thoughts were with the prospects that Jacob would have a change of heart towards her. The more Leah was rejected by Jacob through the birth of each son, the clearer her view of God had become, to the point she had nothing but praises for him, to which she named her fourth son Judah, which means God be praised. God may have blessed Rachel with Jacob's love, but he blessed Leah with fruitfulness. God is even-handed in how he distributes his blessings. Isn't God just? In these verses, we clearly see Leah is a believer. It's interesting to note that her first son she named Reuben, which means see a son. A son was God's comfort in the Old Testament, and he's still a comfort for me and you today. There's a ton of things I could go on and on about the names of the sons, but I've got to get on with my study. I haven't talked about me yet. Genesis 30:1-8. We shift focus in dealing with Rachel and her barrenness. Leah's antithesis. Basically, where we see Leah exhibiting traits of a believer, acknowledging God, worshipping God, praising God, forgiving her sons, we have Rachel being the religious pagan sister. She follows her predecessor, Sarah, in contriving a surrogate mother setup with her maid. In her desperation, Rachel claims her maid's children as her own, as if she gave birth to them herself. But here's what's more twisted. Leah, the believer, buckles to imitate the religious actions of Rachel, simply because God had kept her from being pregnant for a time. Genesis 39:13. We see the great spiritual fall of Leah. Consider how far Leah falls from her grateful acceptance of God's blessings in previous verses. For Rachel, being barren, acted out of desperation. But for Leah to do the same with her maid suggests that she was in fierce competition with her sister. I'm so glad that female rivalry doesn't exist at GBC today. I'm so glad that we are genuinely happy when a sister is promoted, has a godly husband, big house, and looks 20 years younger. I'm especially glad when we see our sisters when they lose weight while we continue to devour our 2 dozen donuts for breakfast. Comic relief. Okay. Leah's speech in Genesis 39:13 betrays her here. Not once is God mentioned. In the fervent heat of this battle between two wives, little thought is given to the ethics of their action, only to the expected results. She, who previously viewed her children as a gift from a gracious and caring God, now sees the sons as merely good fortune. How lucky am I? How fortunate? How happy am I? Leah sounds absolutely religious. Am I telling the truth? Leah's religiosity resulted in her forfeiting the godliness she once demonstrated. The focus of her thinking has shifted from God's estimation of her actions to the praise she would get from by other women. That's in verse 13. Even in our saved state, we can be just as pagan, religious, heathen, and dark as the next person. In Genesis 30:14-21, we have Reuben's innocent discovery of an ancient love potion, love-producing potion. Mandrakes were berries which were thought to stimulate the desire for lovemaking and also to enhance the chances of conception. Leah probably wanted it for aphrodisiac qualities and Rachel for the latter. This is the equivalent to what we practice today in buying sexy-smelling come-hither perfumes and makeup and anti-wrinkle creams and whatnot. Just check your bathroom vanities to see how much you spend on cosmetics and say, hey, I'm just like Leah and Rachel. Leah's strong retort to Rachel's request for mandrakes reminds us that in Leah's mind, it was Rachel who had stolen her husband from her. She viewed herself as Jacob's legitimate wife rather than Rachel, who was merely his romantic preference. Anyway, to make a long story short, Leah ends up hooking up with Jacob, and that night God grants her another son. We must note that it was not because of the mandrakes, but because God had compassion on her that she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. It must be in spite of her bargaining with Rachel, and not because of it, that God blessed Leah. A contemporary preacher wrote that Leah wrongly interpreted the meaning of God's gift of that fifth son. God granted grace to respond to Leah's pitiable circumstances that the son was begotten. But Leah chose to interpret the son as evidence of God's approval and blessing of her giving her maid Zilpah to Jacob. In her days, as in ours, true believers are all too quick to credit God with the successes of life, which are a result of our sins. We seek to sanctify our sins by saying that God was behind it all. My friends, I sincerely believe that God is given too much credit whenever we make him out to be our partner in sin. Pious words do not necessarily prove pious works. Genesis 30:19-21. Leah does not return to that high level of praise which we witness in Genesis 29:35, but she has certainly recovered some grasp of the grace of God as is seen in the gift of her sixth son. The fact that this son was a good gift from God suggested a hope still flickering in the heart of Leah that her husband would somehow, someday, come to value her as a person and to regard her as a wife. I like to think that he eventually did. With Rachel's death, Leah finally had Jacob to herself, with the two maids as well. Incidentally, Leah is the wife buried with Jacob, not Rachel. God even blessed Leah to have Judah, which we know is the line that Jesus was from. So let's summarize what we have discovered about Leah so far. It is obvious that Leah is a victim of being overlooked, rejected, neglected. Her upbringing was a lonely place out of desperation. And she contrived to escape her place of distress by marrying a man that she did not love, which led to further despair and grief. It's funny that most fairy tales that we grow up with usually depicts the damsel in distress as beautiful with a wonderful, wholesome, nice type of personality. But that ain't Leah. Yes, she was a recipient of being unloved, rejected, yada, 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 but she wasn't beautiful and neither was she the kind, sweet sort as my profile of her had revealed. And even though she was a believer, her nasty side would flare up, making even the unsaved look good. But all in all, if there's comfort to be had by my findings, is that Leah, though rejected, shunned, isolated, lonely and nasty, was a beloved daughter of God. Now, why did I choose Leah? As I said earlier, I identified with Leah. I just didn't realize how much I identified with her. So I pray that as I begin to relay my own personal story, that the Holy Spirit will keep me honest, bold, and humble. Okay. I'm the youngest of six, four girls and two boys. And if you ask anyone in my immediate and extended family, they'll say that Leah's the black sheep. That was common knowledge. In fact, black sheep was one of my nicknames because I was also the darkest. I was the total opposite of everyone else. While my siblings were active at athletic jock straps, I was lazy, clumsy, with two left feet and two right hands. My siblings were cool and I was not cool. They were fun to be around with, had a lot of friends and real sociable bunch of folks. Believe it or not, I'm the wet mop, cynic, negative grump, glass half empty one. It's one thing when your siblings give you a hard time, but it's another thing when your parents endorse their bad behavior. My older sister would be my Rachel. Because she was the oldest, she was the princess in the house. Literally, the world revolved around my sister. She had to have a new dress every Sunday. She had the best everything, this and that. It was one of those ridiculous setups. Anyway, of course, I'm at the bottom end of the totem pole, so I was like her lady-in-waiting. I worked like a horse for that sad flower. She was like 10 years older than me, so she married and returned home with hubby and babies, and I was the designated maid. Since I was 11, I grew up raising her kids, pretty much did everything but breastfeed. My mother aided and abetted in making sure that I helped her princess, and my dad kept silent, hence my mother and father issues. I remember one day returning from school and my sister had a ton of things for me to do and I needed to get my homework done, so I did the forbidden and gave her a lip. And that mother of pearl punched my nose and broke it. Anyway, my dad was home and I remember all he said was, "Look at what you've done, you broke her nose," and that was it. I remember thinking in my head, what do you do when your enemy lives with you? And I swear to God, I remember this while sobbing. That if my dad didn't stand for me, nor my mother, nor my siblings, then I needed someone outside of here to plead my case. That was my thought as a young kid. And 25 years later, I come to realize that it wasn't a thought, it was a prayer, and God answered. Isn't this not Romans 8, that the Spirit intercedes for us? Is this not a form of Ezekiel 16, 1-8? Your parents abandoned you in the field, all bloody, and God passed by and cleaned you up. Anyway, my last thought was, I'll grow up and go to Hollywood and be a famous actress like Farrah Fawcett Majors. That's not even made up. That's not even made up for comic relief. I did think that. So that's how things were like when I was growing up, and that's why I identified with Leah. My relationship with my mother was distant. That's the word, distant. So too with my dad. I spent 27 years of my life trying to gain their approval, but kept at a distance. So as I continued to study Leah, looking for ammunition to use against my family, my study then took a turn from focusing on my woes, and it began to open up about my mother and my father. Genesis 29:30-31 somehow gripped me when thinking about Leah being in a loveless polygamous marriage. Most commentators say that the polygamy set up in the Old Testament is equivalent to the married man with multiple girlfriends epidemic we have prevalent in today's society. You see, my parents were married because my mother was pregnant. My dad actually had two women pregnant at the same time, my mother and her next door neighbour. Tonga is a small island. The only reason why my dad married my mother was because the aunt that raised him told him to. She chose my mum over the other because my mother was dude first. My sister was a January baby. I can say that the first 20 years of their marriage was hard. My mother pretty much married a man who's a third generation illegitimate, raised by a spinster aunt because his mum had passed away when he was young. He had to leave school at 10 to support his two brothers and aunt, and made the best home brew in the village. Oh, and he was handsome. He'd often come home stinking with the women in homebrew, and because my mother was a strong-willed and stubborn, she would nag him while he's drunk and suffer the consequences because of it. Worse, they lived in a hut surrounded by his immediate and extended family, who often call her the Tongan equivalent to half-caste dirty ass, because she wasn't full Tongan. That's why I don't have Tongan course here. Comic relief. Okay, serious audience. Okay. See, because I was stuck on nurturing my issues with my mother, it never occurred to me that she had a story too. To me, she was the mother that sided with my older sister, Princess Fiona of Shrek. When reading Leah's plight, I wondered if my mother derived her own comforts, insights, and revelations from Genesis 29 account. After all, she's the reason why I'm here today, because it was of utmost importance for her to take us to church, especially in the days when my dad couldn't be bothered. In fact, all our kids were christened with an absent father because he was somewhere with someone else. She had 6 kids to the man. She took her vows seriously. Anyway, when my dad wasn't drunk, he was a wonderful provider. Thank you, God. It was his custom to give all his pay to my mum and a little something to his auntie, the lady that raised him. My mother would do what she had to do with the little that he earned, and she would put away the equivalent of 5 cents as her savings. Anyway, after eight or so years married to my dad, living with his family in a little hut in Tonga, she saved the equivalent of $120 or something like that. Anyway, then one day my dad's younger fellow alcoholic sailor brother came knocking on her door, desperate for some money. He needed airfare to go to Australia because of a job. The whole family, including my dad, told her not to give it. In fact, she and my dad had a big argument about it. My dad was the eldest of the brothers, all different dads. Like I said, my mother's hard-headed and stubborn, and she told him, "If you don't act like a brother to him, who will? Who knows, maybe God will bless this trip, but if he doesn't, you still did your duty as an older brother." Longer story, just long. My uncle left to Australia and within a year sent my mother triple the amount she gave him. She then used it to send my dad to New Zealand. At the time, New Zealand had more jobs than they had people, so she thought Dad should try things out there. I don't think I would have been able to let an already cheating husband go to another country, but that's me. Anyway, my dad met up with a cousin from his father's side who was a lawyer and discovered that my dad was married to a half Tongan, half Cook Island woman. The Cook Islands are in the South Pacific, and they have automatic residency status in New Zealand. It's kind of like what Guam is to America. So that's why and how my parents migrated to New Zealand, where they had a beautiful 6th child who was a product of a reunion celebration and the fireworks started flying. Because I was a difficult birth, Mum tied her tube soon after. And the reason why I know this, because she would remind me that I made her sick when she was mad at me. Yes, this is the same woman who told my dad to set an example as an older brother. But isn't it wonderful to see God's providential hand in all of this? Thanks to great preaching, I can look back in events in my life and see the gospel play out all over again. Shona Leah for Noah had to be born because she was elect of God. And just like Jesus, she was born through trials and tribulations. Isn't that our theme, beauty from ashes? There's more beauty from ashes to come. Okay. I have vivid childhood memories of Dad goes to work. Dad returns drunk. Mum gets angry and starts spitting chips. Dad's hand starts flying. Mum and Leah walking down the road to the relatives. The next morning, Mum and Leah walking back home. Even as a little kid, I used to think, gee, Mum, even I know not to provoke Dad when he's drunk. I knew in my heart she'll never leave him. I knew that because I would hear her say, but what about the kids? I got to stay because of the kids. Through a gospel lens, that's called agape love, an obligatory love. Her object of affection was outside of herself, contrary to the all about me sickness that we all suffer from today. I was comforted by that. Even though my parents had a tumultuous marriage, according to this little snotty-nosed kid, I'm happy because Mummy and Daddy are together. However, watching what my mother went through, I realised that I'm in no hurry to get married. I made up my mind long time ago that I don't have the grit to deal with a cheating alcoholic husband. My uncles were players too, so I thought that all husbands will cheat. It would just break my heart to be in that situation, and because of that, I wasn't too fussed into getting into relationships. My father stopped drinking when I was a teen. Like most men in the Tongan culture, they found religion. He went from an alcoholic cheater to a zealous religious nut. I preferred him better as an alcoholic than a church man. Anyway, he went from a pew warmer to Louis' job to deacon to layman preacher, and soon he became a pastor because of hard work. Totally works religion, church, but I'm grateful that our prayer team is praying for him to see the light. As a kid, I can say that I disliked my dad for three things: for being too strict, for being silent when Princess Fiona was mistreating me, and most of all, for making us go to church 2 hours early. Finally, we come to my final, to the final part of my very long dissertation, and that is his story in my life. Sorry if I'm taking too much of your time, but I feel that it's necessary to give a full background of my life so that you can understand the full orb healing and rescue that his gospel has afforded. I hope I'm not boring you. Okay. For this final section of my dissertation, I would like for us to pretend again. This time I would like us to pretend that we have the gospel torch and we're going to shine it upon my dark world, to see how God, through his perfect work of his Son, enables us to learn more about him through his word, so that we as his children can look back in our lives and see God's sovereign hand working and guiding us and directing us unto his purpose for his glory. We know Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever." Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." By reflecting on my raggedy upbringing, I'm able to see gospel truth everywhere. My mother entered a trying marriage from the get-go, a doomed marriage, many would say. However, she operated on covenantal principles. She took her vow seriously. She took her role as a mother and wife seriously. We know that because she stuck with it to the end. She probably didn't do the best job, but her messed up daughter can look back and see her heavenly father's hand granting her mother the grace to help her endure and persevere the stormy years of her marriage. My heavenly father also granted her to enjoy the fruits of it too. Me, I would say. My mother knew life is hard. She knew the ways of a transgressor are hard. In her life, God gifted her to act out of a biblical love. Love to her was an obligation to her children, her husband, and to her God. That's why she couldn't leave her husband during the stormy years. Her story bears his gospel footprints all over. I don't remember ever seeing my mum and dad hug each other or say "I love you" to one another, but I knew they loved each other because they were still in the marriage. So let's look at our outline. Number one, God knows what he's doing. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And him, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Nothing Leah went through was by accident. Nothing I went through was by accident. Psalm 139 tells us that God knows everything about us before we're even born. God is responsible for choosing who our parents are, our siblings and our spouses. But because we live in a fallen world filled with sinners, life will be full of trouble caused by troubled, sinful people. On this side of grace, I'm able to reflect on events that happened in my past and see God's hand guiding and keeping me from destruction, turning things out for the good. For instance, I mentioned I despised my dad because he was so strict. He was silent and he made us go to church 2 hours early. On this side of grace, I recognized that it was good that my dad was strict on me. This world is wicked. I didn't realize that for this hard-hearted sinner, it was necessary for God to give me a strict dad for my own protection. I'm not angry at him for keeping silent, and I also realize why my dad took us to church 2 hours early, and I'm grateful for it. There's a grander depth of meaning to this verse, but I've just touched on it on a very surface level because of time. I'm sorry if I'm taking too long. Point two, page 14. Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus' work as a Redeemer means that his finished work on Calvary was enough to buy us back from destruction. And because of this, we can look back on our paths and of destruction and find our redemptive and redeeming lessons from it. My mother was very stoic and not very demonstrative in her affections. I actually take after her in that respect. The gospel is softening me. But here are a few redeeming values I've learned. My mother was that kind of person who said hard things in order to toughen you up. For instance, you're big and ugly enough to know better. My three sisters, in psychobabble lingo, have healthy self-confidence, self-esteem, and positive attitudes in general because of it. They took my mother's words as strengthening words. Well, because I didn't leave the house until I was 27, because I was hanging around trying to win their approval, her hard words kind of had a negative effect on me. She would tell me to wear my hair up because I looked ugly with it down. But I come to realize that it was only meant for me to wear it up because she didn't want me to get in trouble with men. I had really long, pretty, half-caste, dirty ass hair from my mother. I had all these complaints about my mother because I was concentrating on the negative aspects. I neglected to realize the good things she did. After all, when my mother and my dad would fight and argue, it was me she took with her and left Princess Fiona of Shrek and the others behind. I had to acknowledge that God kept my parents together and enabled me to grow up in a patriarchal family. I know what it's like to have an earthly father, and an instrument that God used that made that possible was my strong-willed, hard-headed mother. She was the glue that kept the marriage together. She did not give up on my ignorant dad. My mother showed my dad the Bible. He left school at 10. My dad today is a voracious reader because of my mother. My mother endured ridicule, beatings, and a cheating husband so that Leah can have the full benefits of what a mother and father is. If that's not a picture of the gospel, then I'm wasting your time with my 106-page speech. My dad has a story too. He was a third-generation illegitimate. He did what he could. I took for granted that my dad wasn't a lazy man. He went out every day to bring home the bacon for Leah and Princess Fiona so that Princess Fiona can eat. He never had his own father to give him guidance, so I had to lay off the complaints. These things I totally threw on the wayside because Leah was stuck on self, and without the grace of God, I would never have appreciated my mother and my father as I do now. By the way, neither of my parents are lazy, just me. It skips a generation. Okay. Oh, yeah. And my dad may have been an unschooled, poor labourer, but I admire him by the way that he took care of his aunt that raised him. None of us kids look after him the way he looked after his aunt. In March of 2000, my mother passed. The genius coroner wrote that it was a cardiac arrest. I was at home on Friday night, and my family friend came home to pick me up to go to the hospital because my mother had fell at a church women's meeting just like this, and after she made her speech, she collapsed. My father was with her. By the time she arrived in the hospital, they couldn't do anything for her, and they were waiting for me to say goodbye before they unhook her from life support. All I remember is that I was intoxicated. Months later, my sisters and I, including Princess Fiona, were reminiscing about my mum, saying all the wonderful things they remembered about her. I kept silent. I remember thinking, are they talking about the same woman I know? I have learned more about my mother posthumous than I did when she was alive. My guess is Leah in the Bible found redeeming values in her experiences too, and probably discovered some wonderful things about her sister Rachel after her death. I remember a year after my mum passed away and my dad started telling me about the things my mother endured because of him. Those things I've just relayed to you. I remember the hurt in his eyes as he pondered and reflected. Of course, self-centered Leah had no clue what he was commemorating. Today, when I think back, I realize the reason for his glassy eyes and sad, remorseful expression on his face that day. I thank God for revealing it to me through my studies. My father was pained by the memory of what he put my mother through. They had been married almost 40 years when she died. My mother loved her husband. She loved him till death do us part. She loved him through his ignorance, alcoholism, and infidelity. And she loved him even more when he stopped his cheating ways. God had granted her good fruit for all her labors with a transformed husband. And I had front row seats to the whole thing. This is what I also know with all my heart. If my mother had a chance to do her life again and pick a husband all over again, I know for a fact that she would choose my father again. This is confirmed when my heavenly father tells me that he orchestrated all things before the foundations of the earth. My dad has since remarried to a wonderful lady, 3 years older than Princess Fiona, my sister. My dad still got it going on. His wife is married to a great husband. His second wife currently is reaping the fruits of all of my mother's blood, sweat, and tears. Isn't that the picture of the gospel too? God sure is a redeemer. Okay, point three. Jesus, my resurrector. Prior to the gospel, my concept of Jesus as my resurrector was somewhat shallow and one-dimensional. That is, okay, so he died and rose again. Yeah, so now what? You get what I mean? The reason why I'm in America is because I was in a hurry to leave the Southern Hemisphere. According to me, they were all messed up down under. My original plans was to pass through America on my way to Europe. I had great aspirations of working in an Irish pub in Dublin serving Guinness. I think I would have made an excellent barmaid. By the time God finished dealing with me, I discovered that I was the problem, not my parents, not my siblings. So what the hell am I doing still living in East Palo Alto? Anyway, so I was ready to return to New Zealand, and then I heard the gospel on the radio. I always say that I don't have an ambitious bone in my body. It's true. The two things I pursued aggressively in my life was drink and now Jesus. The former are my efforts. The latter is Christ in me. I've been battling with drink through my 20s and 30s, and according to celebrity rehab Dr. Drew, I'm the worst kind of alcoholic to rehabilitate because I'm a binge drinker. That is, I can go without a drink for days, weeks, months on end, and something can trigger me and let it all rip and I fall off the wagon. Of course, I was doing this while still going to church. It was one of the reasons why I questioned if I'm saved or not, because I was still bound to the drink while in a religious church. So then I hear the gospel and I started to attend Grace. For my first year at Grace, I was really enjoying hearing the gospel. I was so grateful to God that he chose me to hear his gospel. I had separated myself from everybody, my family, my friends, while I sat under the gospel and learned more about God. So after a year, I kind of got cocky, and I ventured out to mingle with my relatives again with an attitude. I'm a child of God now. He's got my back. I'm blessed and highly favored. I attended a family wedding, and at the reception, I got a little too merry and then legless, and that night I was raped. To this day, no one in my family knows. I didn't file any charges because I didn't remember who the perpetrator or perpetrators were. Since 18 years old, Missy partied like a rock star in several countries and different cities, and never in my party experiences did I think that this could happen to me. I always did what I wanted and landed back home safely. God's protection in my unsaved religious state led me to be presumptuous and arrogant in my saved state. This was the earth-shattering, eye-opening event that made me realize that you don't play with God. When this thing happened to me, all of my sins from when Adam was a boy surfaced to the top, and I had to deal with every rebellious choice, thought, and deed that I dared to throw before my Heavenly Father's face. He brought to remembrance every warning and tear my parents shed when they would tell me to stop drinking because it's going to kill me. I started to think about my sisters, who never had to know this realm of trouble because they opted for early marriage rather than the Chaka Khan, I'm every woman path that I took. I realized that I had despised who my mother was. I didn't want to marry early because I didn't want to be barefoot and pregnant to a husband who played around. Even though I didn't say it outwardly, but I despised what God meant for me. My actions over the years said this. The very thing I had avoided in becoming was the very thing that God had wired me to do. God designed me to be an army for a husband. My mother was an army for her husband. Customarily, in the Tongan culture, it is expected for women to marry shortly after 21. And I took the path of singledom without God. Not that I'm saying that it's wrong to be single for a long time, but God revealed my motives to me for staying single was because of contempt for God's order and purpose, and it eventuated to a long fall down. God's harsh chastening only reflected how hard my heart was. I kissed the dirt and I kissed the good. But from all of this, God allowed me to rise from the dead because Jesus' resurrection worked 2,000 years ago. I know my Redeemer. I know who my Resurrector is. There are many dead idols, thoughts, philosophy, and deeds in our life that we need to be resurrected from. And we look to Christ to resurrect us from it. Who knows, this testimony may resurrect a sister from her dead state of feminism, Darwinism, humanism, human rights, civil rights, save the whales, thinking whatever. I believe the same vain philosophies too. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. What happened to me on the night of my cousin's wedding was a consequence of a rebellious decision made years ago as a stupid, ignorant, arrogant teenager trying to look cool with a drink. My prayer after the ordeal was for God to keep the stink in my nose. May it never leave my nostrils, lest I forget and return to my wayward nature. Also, I was kind of concerned that it might cause me to have an unhealthy view of the biped, warm-blooded, testosterone human life form. It hasn't, thank God. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. One of the things I'm most grateful for today is that God has restored a natural affection regarding children. Because I was forced to care for children when I was young, I ended up having no place in my heart for them. 5 years ago, I had no time for kids. God has changed that. One of my proudest things in life is that God has chosen me to teach Sunday school at GBC. That's got to be his divine humor to make me a Sunday school teacher instead of the barmaid I wanted to be. I never strove to be ambitious or to succeed because when I was young, I ended up having no place in my heart for them. 5 years ago, I had no time for kids. God has changed that. One of my proudest things in life is that God has chosen me to teach Sunday school at GBC. That's got to be his divine humor to make me a Sunday school teacher instead of the barmaid I wanted to be. I never strove to be ambitious or to succeed because I was screwed up in my thinking. Low self-confidence, low self-esteem, self-worth, all of that stuff. Sometimes I complain to God, why did you give me a good education just to make me a caregiver? Wipe butts for a living. I think I would have preferred it if you just made me a caregiver after school, after high school. But he's used it as a humbling tool. I'm reminded that Jesus descended from glory to wade in the cesspool called earth to save us. Philippians 2:5. Let this be mine in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made by the likeness in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Page 17. Jesus, my deliverer. Jesus delivered me from me in order to deliver me from his Father. His Father's wrath, that is. Point 6. Finally, Jesus the reconciler. This final point I added at the last minute, Jesus the reconciler. Jesus' work on Calvary's tree has made it possible for us to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. But there's another kind of reconciliation I'm hoping for him to do as well. By the time I arrived to the doors of grace, I had stopped talking with my Father. For no reason at all but that Leah's got issues to the yin-yang. Long story short, after exactly a year and learning who I am in Christ and how God works, caused me to call my dad and ask for his forgiveness. God did that. He's the redeemer. He's the reconciler. Also, as some of you may have detected, there's some unresolved angst towards my sister, Princess Fiona of Shrek. Actually, her name is Eunice. This Leah can hold a grudge like the biblical Leah. Because I know who my God is, I'm aware that he's not going to leave this thing alone. While I'm geographically removed from Eunice, I have some space to ignore it. But I know I will have to deal with it when the time comes. There are days when I'm somewhat soft and I'm thinking, call her and say hello. And then there are days when things come into remembrance and my thoughts about her causes my tummy acids to start brewing, my blood boils and steam comes out of my ears and nostrils. Well, you get what I mean. But this is what I know. I'm confident that God will do the reconciling. Thanks to the gospel, God has turned my upside down view the right way up. I know he has taken me from the state as depicted in Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Thank God he didn't lead me to turn reprobate. But yes, I was once in that darkened state, and he has healed me and is slowly putting things together, one piece at a time. Lastly, my name Shona Leigh is a Scottish name. When folks discover my real name, they always comment how pretty it is. For me, it did not fit me. But as I learnt more in the grace and the knowledge of God, I have grown with confidence in him. I've come to realise that God gave me that pretty name, and now I want to wear that pretty dress. So there you have it, the good, the bad, the ugly about me. This is my story, this is my song, praising the Saviour all the day long. Oh, hang on, it's not finished. I haven't finished yet. Thank you. This is the last sentence. This dissertation is in loving memory of my dear mother and dedicated to my wonderful father, too, who God created to be Shona Leigh's parents And God saw that it was good. Thank you for your time and attention. Thank you. That's beautiful. It's a wonderful short story. You should publish it. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Shona Leah. Or Shona Leah. Can you hear me? Okay. Is it on? It's on. I think they can hear me. Thank you for your story. I think we all can identify with it. When you were speaking, the revelation didn't hit me, the correlation between, in the Bible we see three stories where the women took matters into their own hands. I didn't think about it. We see it with Abraham, and we see it with Isaac. And when you were speaking, you just brought to light how each of the women, of the wives, went before God. And that's a further study, but it was just it was great that you brought that out. And I wrote some notes on my paper, but one of the things that I wrote was that from what you learned, that God is sufficient, but it takes courage to wait on Him. And I think we all get ahead of ourselves, whether in arrogance or whether we just don't see the whole story until God gives it to us. But we know that He is sufficient, which I think that's what makes the challenge that Pastor said before is that much more, because you learn so much about yourself and how it relates to something that He can just sit you up high and show you about how good your mother was that you didn't think so as a child. And I, too, can so relate to that. Amen. Thank you.
Shana Leah, or Shana Leah, I just wanted to say I really appreciated everything that you had to say tonight. It was magnificently brought to us. It was so detailed. It was just, touched my heart in so many ways. And it just reminded me about, how we do so many things in the flesh, and that God, because He is our Savior, brings us through that in such a wonderful way, to be able to turn around and for us to get glory in our lives and also give glory to Him, because He's showing us how messed up we are. And it was funny, because riding here in the car tonight, I told my daughter, I said, we are so pitifully ungrateful. Because, I had been working on my whatever, and I may be able to present it or not. But the wonderful thing is that in doing it, God was showing me, and He was just highlighting so many things in my life that it's nothing really to be complaining about. It's so much to be thankful for, and you just reminded me in everything that you had to say. So thank you so much.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. As you were speaking and leaving that despising my parents syndrome and coming into the respect and honor, the commandment came to mind was honor thy father and thy mother. And you can truly say that is what you are doing now. That is a true daughter of God. He's not going to let us get by without being true to His word. You are truly honoring your parents. And yes, you did have to go through a lot to get there, but God got you there. And the other thing was that I agree with you, the teaching, being under the right person. I kept thinking, would she have been able to do this without having the, you know, being under the teaching here at Grace? I just see, no, it's like all coming together, not only for you, but for every woman in here. I don't know you that well, but I just truly believe that a lot of what you're saying and what you're doing now, yes, God is responsible, but he also led you here so that part of you could come out. And he's going to continue to use you with those children. Thank God for you. Is it Shandalea?
Shandalea.
Shandalea. I'm one of the people who told you I thought your name was so beautiful and I could not understand why you weren't wearing it, like you said. That was absolutely beautiful.
Thank you.
I can so identify with you on so many levels. And because of everything, I've been so busy in my life that I have not been able to be here for the last 2 years. But today the Lord impressed on my heart that I needed to be here. And with all the obstacles that came up, even Nate with his big eyes, like, Mommy, please don't go out today. You know, I'm like, Nate, I have to go tonight. And I am so glad that I didn't allow that obstacle to keep me from being here tonight. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Shandalea. Is it Shandalea?
No, Shandalea.
Shandalea. I'm very, very thankful. I'm sorry. I'm very thankful to hear your story because, as others have said, you know, we can relate to it on so many levels. And I, too, was one of those people who had my own plans for my future. I wasn't going to have children, and I was just going to party, and I had all these things that I was going to do that was totally against God because I blamed him for my life. And just like you, when I came under the teaching of the gospel, I don't mean religion, but when I really came to a place that pointed me always to Christ, I realized, as I look back over my life, that the Lord had his hand in my life every step of the way. And the pastor gave a sermon, and I haven't been able to find this sermon yet, but I'm still searching for it. And he said that when we complain, what we're saying is that God doesn't know what he's doing. And that really changed my perspective on how I looked at my life and the things around me. Because God doesn't have a plan B. He only has one plan. And it's our problem that we don't see it when he wants us to see it. And I have just been so grateful to be under the gospel and to be here with all these beautiful women. We all have stories, you know, but what's so wonderful and where the blessing is that the Lord opens up our eyes and our hearts when we come here, because we learn the gospel through the word and by hearing and relating to our sisters. And I just wanted to thank you for that, and I wanted to praise the Lord for that also.
So what I want to do is I want to tie some things down.
Okay, I just want to say three things. While I've got the soapbox, I want to ask people if they want to volunteer as helpers for the Sunday school. We need a lot of helpers for Sunday school. And I just want to say hello to Yoko, who will be listening to this in Japan when it gets uploaded onto the website. Thank you.
That's it.
Oh, the third thing was my friend Cindy is not here, and I just like to thank her for listening through my uncut version. She fell asleep three times, so I had to shorten it. So I just thought I'd give her a thank you for that too. That's it.
Wasn't it?
As a, the Lord knows we need that. So as a model, there are different models and approaches to delivery. Her delivery, what we would call theologically, is homiletic. Homiletic, that's the side of communicating, would have gotten her an A today because she understands her weakness. So what she did was write her whole message out. What that allows you to do is to get a full reflection of what you're going to say. That way you don't get off track and get diverted. So that's a model for you for the future. If you want to share a subject matter with your sisters, write it all out. She spent an hour, that's all. But because she had prepared, this is also what I want to say about preparation. This is very important. You can never overestimate the preparation. She had acknowledged that she'd been preparing this for a long time. You could tell. You could tell. And so I talked to you about the phases of preparation that are very critical. I want to say some other things with regards to the nature of her message. But when you want to do something for God, don't play. Prepare. So what if God providentially has set it up where you aren't going to be in this cycle, then be ready for the next one. Because if you believe the gospel, there's no mistakes. You want to be able to bless people when you open your mouth. You just do. And so, you know, enjoy the blessing of what you receive from her. And so I want to just make a number of points in relationship to what she talked about that I think will also be a blessing to you. You can write it down, or maybe are we taping this still? Are we on tape two? Okay. I was just thinking through a number of points. Most of it she covered. But if you sensed being blessed by her conversation, her message, it was because there was an anointing there. Okay? If you sensed that, that's what anointing is about. And you'll notice how it started off difficult because of her dialect, and then eventually it honed in and got clearer and clearer and clearer. That's God's anointing on the message. He allows clarity both on the part of the communicator and the people that are hearing. You always want that. But that too is a consequence of preparation. It's a consequence of humility and preparation. And then the blessing extends. It will have reverberating effects, I'm sure, because everybody will want to share this CD. The second thing is that the message she brought was so extremely apropos because all of us could get something out of it. As a man, I got a whole bunch of other stuff, and I'm not going to share it with you tonight because it would take up too much time. But I could certainly identify with much of what she was talking about. In terms of just the real thing that she did that I think is important for you sisters, as well as all of us, is to not stop in the process of your journey midway, bitter and angry and jumping the gun as if you understand the whole picture, because the picture is not complete until you get on the other side of the process in a way that you see it with God's eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so very important to know that you could jump the rail in your own struggles. See, one of the reasons why I did the Beauty for Ashes theme was not only because our sister Patricia, who is not here, and whenever you don't see Patricia, because she had a heart surgery a few years ago, she's very weak, so she just can't make it out. And it could be easily that one day she'll be gone. She was the one who gave me the whole thesis on it. I had to remodify it, but her heart's desire was for her sisters to engage theology right where you live. And that's very important to do. We could learn theology in the abstract and be right, but not relevant. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You can learn theology in the abstract and be right, but not relevant. And therefore, the whole idea or objective of ashes being traded for beauty cannot be experienced like you heard it tonight.
that's a gift to you to have been able to partake of her experience, her vulnerability, her opening up, her telling you things that if we have enemies among us, they can run with some of her story now. You understand what I'm getting at? But because we allow this to be a context in which we are working on ourselves through the gospel, aren't we? We have to be willing to be open and vulnerable, knowing that God truly does have our back, because we're not being presumptuous and we're not being arrogant. We want His grace in our life. And we also want to be able to bless our sisters with that. I've been thankful that every one of you who have come up have thus far done a great job, a good job, enough for every one of us to say, I was blessed by that message. And extremely so today. One of the things that I saw several things. As I said, I like to write notes, and I think you should if you are a good hearer, is how that, and I'm working on this as a thesis now, how that Leah and Rachel, because of the context in which they live, which for me is a 21st century context, misused the relationship that was given them in the context of marriage. They both did when you work through it. I'm not going to ferret it out, but as I was writing notes, I said, I actually have to develop, I shared this with a couple of my sisters, I actually have to develop a thesis on the gospel and the sexual battle of idolatry that dominates our whole culture, because a misinterpretation of your sexuality will set you up for the same kind of struggles that Leah and Rachel had. You'll notice that Leah initially was thanking God for being married, but then over time she became presumptuous with it and start using it as a battleground with her sister. And then it became about Leah and not about God. And those are battles that we find ourselves waging down here when we forget that God is supposed to be our all sufficiency. My heart aches for my sisters when you guys are susceptible to men in the way of your sexuality, as if you're going to find satisfaction there, and you never will. But I could talk to you about that and say you won't find satisfaction there. However, unless you go deep into the gospel and really plumb the depths of the reality of God in Christ and derive from Christ, derive from your Father, derive from the Spirit of God, your true identity, you will always be susceptible of misusing the gift of your sexuality. So is it with men as well. And I think it's important that we understand that that becomes one of those core areas in which the devil will destroy your life. He will destroy your life. And this is true in the context of married people covenantally who call themselves Christian, where we begin to shift our values and fail to see where our true happiness must lie, so that now we are bartering life-giving gifts that God gives us for our own satisfaction. So this is where God had it that Leah stopped bearing children for a season. And then we saw the diminishing of that, where her and her sister are negotiating the husband over mandrakes. You know, this is prostitution in the context of both having sinful natures and both having desires of which they didn't terminate in the right place. So Leah was just as bad as Rachel at the core of her being. You guys understand what I'm getting at. And don't miss that, because that's the struggle that we are still waging today. What is your value? Where do you derive your value? Where will you ultimately experience true satisfaction? Sexuality is not designed for you to be satisfied. Sexuality is not designed for you to be satisfied. And I only say that because this is a good place to say it, because we are bombarded with that as a sub-narrative in our culture, right? As a sub-narrative. And God did not design sex for for you to be satisfied? Why would he create a contender with himself? Sex is a facilitator and an augmentation of those things that God gives us in order for us to bring glory in his life. It is never designed for you to reach ultimate climax. Never. It's never designed for that. And so we have to be careful to make sure that we don't redefine ourselves, redefine God, redefine our sexuality, and find ourselves out there spiraling down into a base life that never ultimately produces the promise that it says it does. And especially in the context of relationship. Some of you may never, ever get married. Maybe you're past the marriage stage, which is great. Believe you me, you know, when you get to a place where you don't have to be married, you're on your way to glory. I say that not because I don't love marriage, I do, but because I also understand that this marriage is the most complex relationship a person can have. And if you aren't really willing to operate according to the rules of engagement, you're going to have a difficult marriage. God set that thing up. And so if you don't want to do it God's way, it's best not to be married. And if you've done it and then you're done with it, before you run back in there, you better really think, do I understand the rules of engagement? And does that other person understand the rules of engagement? Otherwise, listen to me, you can be very happy in Jesus all by yourself. And God can use you because he needs our sisters to be a blessing to other sisters in terms of your experience, blessing the downline, that is the children, blessing the upline, those who are in the post-marriage stage. There are many areas in which you guys can be a blessing to people all over the world, all kind of fields, all kind of situations, all kind of classifications in which you can be a blessing, as long as you are not trapped by the notion that you are your sexuality. You must not do that. You must not do that. You must find your satisfaction in God and therefore walk in your authority in all other areas and callings and powers that God gives you. That's the only way you're going to be happy. It's the only way you're going to be happy. And I'm going to encourage you as we stand in prayer now to be authentic and to be honest and to be genuine and gospel centered with your sisters. Because that's the aim of the gospel. You guys can stand. We're going to pray now and close. Be authentic. Be genuine. Be sincere. And be gospel-centered in your relationship with your sisters. Because they need you to be able to be authentic and genuine and gospel-centered. They don't need you to be gossipers. They need you to be gospelers. And this is just true. This is so true. But there's an I ache for our children and I ache for our sisters and I really do, because I grew up in this matrix that she's describing, messed up home, jacked up dad, just bad, and it doesn't seem to stop. And the only place it's going to stop is with you as an individual, where you walk in your authority in your own home and be a blessing to other sisters. Because you understand where your identity is and where your power really lies. Your sexuality is a gift. It's not an idolatrous tool for manipulation or control. And God bless you with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for our sister's message. What a blessing it was for you to work in our hearts. A reminder of your sovereign mercy and grace. You are able to take ashes and turn them into beautiful things. And I thank you for all the sisters who came out tonight, every one of them, Lord. And as we said in opening, we all have issues that go down to the core of our being, problems. We also have desires and passions and aspirations. And the root problem for most of us, probably all of us, is unbelief, Lord. You have great and wonderful things for your daughters. Grant them grace to wait on you, as our sister said, so that you can bring forth the fruits of righteousness in their life, so that they can see the way you see, so that they can talk the way you talk, so that they can bless according to your blessing, not only their sisters, but their daughters and their grandchildren and whoever would give them an ear. Give them, as the proverb puts it, the law of kindness in their lips. And wisdom and knowledge and industry in their soul and in their spirit. do for them, Lord, what you have designed to do for them. As they go, as we go, we ask for traveling mercies. Take us to our homes and abode safely tonight, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.